future leaders. It's been good so far, hasn't it? Good, good job, good preaching. We're about to have another, Brother Bell's going to come and preach to us. We're looking forward to what he has for us. Brother, please come forward.
All right, good morning. I want to thank the church for having us come this morning, and Pastor Merrick and Brother Bolden, and for inviting us. And glad that our church could come to this year, and we were unable to last year. So we look forward to this weekend and what the Lord has for us. And I want to reiterate how exciting it is to see young people serve the Lord in the capacity that they are. And it's not easy to do in this world. And we just heard the message about being strange. And, you know, it's good that the Lord wants us to be strange. Then we can, you know, embrace our inner weirdness, because all of us are weird to a certain point. And so we're very, very grateful for the message that Brother Olger preached. I'm saying that wrong. I apologize. But very thankful, and look forward to what the Lord has for us the rest of the day. If you would, turn to Joshua chapter 8 this morning. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Bible says in verse 30, it says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel and all Israel. And their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark, and on that side, before the priests and Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." Father, we thank you for this day. We do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We are privileged to be able to gather together, and we are thankful for the nation that you've given to us. And Lord, with all of her issues, with all of her problems, Lord, we still have freedom to meet together, and we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, that you would again, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in our services. We thank you for what we just heard and the need to be strange in this world, a world that is looking for something different than what they are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we enter into this time once again. I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I pray that you'd calm any nerves that might hinder your message. I pray that you would give clarity. I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to thy word. Lord, that we would respond to you as you deal with us. Lord, we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was sitting there listening to Brother Olger preach about being weird, and I thought about the years that I was a young person, and that was not too, you know, it was just a few weeks ago, and it feels like a few weeks ago, but anyway, I was thinking about the time when I was a youth, and I heard messages like that about being strange, and how the world says we're supposed to, or the Bible says we're supposed to be peculiar, and yet, in the world that we live in, there's such a pull for us, as Brother Olga already said, to be the same, to go the way that they go, or to have the philosophies that they have. And unfortunately, the world's philosophies have crept into our churches today, crept into our youth departments today. And so it becomes more difficult and hard to stand for the Lord in some cases. And as I look out amongst you this morning, of course, I'm as nervous as I can be at the moment, but I feel like you're all ready for lunch and don't care what I have to say. But anyway, as I look out amongst you this morning, I see already a group of young people who are committed. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. There's a sense in your heart and in your mind that already says that this is important, that this is valuable. And as I thought about what to preach and what the Lord would have for you this morning, God just drew my heart to this passage of Scripture, because we're talking about a group of people who are following what the Lord has for them. We're talking about a group of people who have already entered into, if you will, the promised land, or in the midst of proclaiming all of the things that God has given to them. And and I say given to them because as of yet in our passage, they have not obtained the full promise of God. They have not gained everything that God said was theirs. And so they were already in the process of grabbing these things in their life and pursuing that perfect will of God for their life, that they would have all of those things that so many years ago God had promised His people. And I want to remind you this morning of a few things before we make application in this passage. I want to remind you this morning that like the nation of Israel had promises from God, that you too as young people have promises from God. That God has promised you certain things. And I'm just going to give you a few this morning. And it's not exhaustive by any means. But the first thing is this. Salvation requires a heart decision to put your trust in God. And if you do that, if that is something you do with all your heart, you believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God says and He promises that you'll have eternal life. And that's a promise from God, which we know that, or a trust that you know this morning, that God is not a liar. And so we have that promise, and it gives us not hope as in I hope it's true, but it gives us a confidence that I know that whatever God does with my life, at the end of it, I will spend eternity with my Lord. And hopefully you can say that you get to spend eternity with your family as well. God promises to take care of us and provide for us. In particular, I want you to understand, I say us, but I want this to be specific. God promises to take care of you. He promises that He's going to supply for your every need. He tells us if He takes care of the birds and He takes care of the grass, why would He not take care of you who are His own? And so He promises that. He tells us in Matthew 6:33 that if you seek Him, if you put Him first and His rule in your heart, His control in your life first, He says, I'll take care of you. I'll meet every need you're ever going to have. In Romans 8:28, the Bible tells us everything that you encounter in life can work for your good if you love God and are called according to His purpose. He didn't say everything you go through will be good. Did he? He said, everything can work for your good as long as you're called according to His purpose and you love Him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God said He would never leave us or forsake us. Man, what a promise we have in the Lord. Amen. What a support we have in our God and the desires that He has for our life. I fear that a lot of Christians today desire less for themselves than God does for them. And there's a potential there in your life to have so much. Not like the world. No, not like the world. But to have so much more than what this world can offer. Really all the world offers to us this morning and offers to you really is just a life of heartache and pain and frustration. And emptiness. It really is a vain life out there to follow the way of the world. And so as we look at this nation of Israel in the midst of their pursuing God, I want to they take this moment, if you will, they take this opportunity to stop what they're doing, to follow God, and something that Moses had commanded them back in Deuteronomy, and we're not going to take time to go there this morning, but they're at Gilgal, they're camped at Gilgal, and they're in the midst of pursuing God. They have just, think about what they've gone through, and I'll remind you, they've just crossed the Jordan River in a very miraculous way, much like their fathers had done the Red Sea. And they just seen God work in a very magnificent way at Jericho. I mean, come on, they never really raised an arm for the walls to drop. They simply just did what God said to do, and the walls came tumbling down. And oh, by the way, what God asked them to do from a military standpoint was weird. It wasn't normal. It was way outside the box, right? I mean, Joshua had military leaders, and you could just imagine him gathering these guys around and saying, all right, man, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city. We're going to blow the trumpets. The walls are coming down. Now, you hear just a military-minded man go, excuse me? We're going to do what? That's not how this works. Joshua, are you sick? You got a fever? What's going on? And so we know that Joshua and his men, I mean, they just experienced, the nation of Israel just experienced something unexplainable by all worldly standards. It wasn't normal for them to do what they did, but at the same time, as they had experienced some defeat in their life, or a victory in their life, they experienced some defeat too. They no sooner had victory at Jericho than they experienced defeat at Ai. And the wonderful news about that is that no sooner did they experience defeat at Ai, but then God showed his mercy and gave them victory at Ai. Young people, most of you are involved in your local church. Most of you look very sharp this morning, if not all of you. And I trust that the majority of us in here this morning have a relationship with the Lord. And you're here today because you're seeking God's best for your life. You're here today because you want, hopefully, God to speak to you. And I appreciate Brother Alger asking that question. And I would trust that the majority, if not all the hands, went up. And I understand and I know this morning and am confident that you're attempting to claim these promises that the Word of God has for you. That you too have experienced some victory in your own life, but you've also experienced some defeat. And you know what it's like to struggle, and you know what it's like to kind of just go with the flow. And I would imagine that there were some Israelites in the midst of all of this who knew what their fathers had done, or better yet, hadn't done. Remember, this was the second generation of Israelites. This generation actually made it into the promises of God. The prior generation spent their whole time out in the wilderness because they failed to do what God asked them to do. And so you and I, you as young people, even at 14, 15, 16, 17, have experienced victory and you've experienced defeat. And Lord willing, you've experienced the mercies of God. And so here they are at Mount Ebal. They take this trip and I just want to say this. Here they are again in the midst of experiencing God's blessings. They've now experienced victory. They've now experienced the agonizing, being in defeat. They've seen how what that does to people and even to their own nation. And maybe you've experienced that this morning. And now here they are. Joshua has led them to Mount Ebal. And there is one group on this side and one group on that side. And as their fathers had done, they begin to read the Word of God. First they build an altar, and there they offer sacrifice, a burnt offering and a peace offering to God. And there it is, they begin to fellowship with the Lord. And in the midst of all of that, they begin to write the Word of God, if you will, on these stones. And it's a reminder to them of the supremacy and the importance of God's Word and His promises. And it's there at that moment, as commanded to them in Deuteronomy, that they are to make not just a mental assent of the mind to what God is saying, but it is here in this moment that this generation, that this nation of Israelites is making a commitment to their relationship and their promises with God. I fear that too many times, even amongst a group of teenagers who are already serving, who are already involved in their local church, who are already trying in their own way maybe, or maybe in the best way that you know how, to follow God and to claim these promises, I fear sometimes we do it because that's still what everybody else around us is doing. And in this moment, no doubt there were Israelites who were there because that's what everybody was doing. And they already knew their history. Maybe their grandpa or grandma or mom or dad didn't make it into the promised land because of their obedience. And so they're faced really with a decision. They're now faced with the opportunity to ratify in their own life, to commit their own life to the things that God has to say and the desire that God has for their life. And I appreciate the thought of the Bible being the center of the will of God. I was in the same generation that Brother Alger, that it seemed impossible. At times, in my own heart, there were times where I was like, Lord, I want your will, but I just have no idea how to, if I miss the target, I'm going to wreck my life. That's kind of how I felt. And so I appreciate that as long as we look at attempting to find God's will in our life, God makes it pretty plain and simple this morning. He makes it clear to this nation that these promises that he gave to their fathers are the same promises that he has given to them. And so I want to make it clear that the promises that were given to the generation that preached to me were the promises that were given to me by God as well. And the promises given to me, young people, are the promises that God has given to you. They're your promises just as much as they are mine. These are not blanket promises. They're individual promises from God to an individual person, that person being you. Amen. It's not just something, it's not arbitrary. It's something that you and I have to understand that if we don't make it personal, if I don't make it mine, I will fail. I cannot live, nor can you live, off of the shirt tails of the past. I appreciate those who've gone before me. I appreciate those who have stuck by the faith and kept the faith, but I'm sorry, I can't ride on their shirt tails. I have to make it my own. And you can't ride on the coattails of the people that you look up to. And I think you should have good role models, those being good Christian, godly people who are trying to follow God. I think that's altogether good and right, and you should learn from them. But make no mistake, this is about you and God. It's not about you, them, and God. It's about you. And so here Israel stands in this formal moment in their life, this generation who's now in the midst of doing what God wants them to do. And God is calling on them to make a personal commitment. And they do a few things in this that I believe will help you as young people and help anyone really to maintain a level of commitment in their life that's necessary to stay in the will of God. Because I don't think that the nation of Israel is out of the will of God. I think that they make mistakes while trying to pursue the will of God. But I don't think they're outside of the will of God. I think they're doing exactly what God has asked them to do, and they're doing the best at it that they can. And so here they are standing before God. And the first thing I want you to see, or the thought I want you to walk away with this morning is this, that receiving God's promises requires a personal commitment. Now, I know that sounds redundant, and I know that it sounds fairly simple, but it's really that easy. A personal commitment. And so a couple of things here, just a few things before we wind it down, if you will, is the first thing I want you to notice is that they build an altar, they travel from where they are encamped, they travel to Mount Ebal. Now there's some question marks, as all of the things that I study, there's some question marks on how far it is. I don't really care how far it is. Let's just say this, they were trying to pursue God. They just experienced God's mercy and victory at Ai, and everything in them would, at least from my thinking, everything in me, if I just experienced some victory, is that I would want to keep that thing moving. Amen? That, come on, if you experience, if you play basketball or any type of sport, if you're on fire, as they say, if you can't miss, you don't want to stop, right? Okay, some of you are like, come on, I know when I played, you know, you can pretend to be humble if you want to. But when I was firing on all cylinders and couldn't miss the bucket if I tried, I didn't want to stop playing. Amen? And so the idea is much the same, that here they are, they're in great victory. They've just experienced God's mercy. You know they have to be a little bit on fire here. And now Joshua says, well, we're going to stop and we're just going to go take some time out. We're going to go up to Mount Ebal. Now, once again, humanly speaking, this doesn't make sense. Because now what they're going to do is they're going to take the whole of the nation of Israel and they are going to travel some 18, 50 to 100 miles, all right? Either way, here's what they're doing. They're going through enemy territory with the whole of the nation through rugged terrain and dangerous country to stop and do what God asked them to do. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses had commanded them that when they got here, that they were to stop and go through this formal, if you will, for lack of a better term this morning, this formal ceremony, this formal moment in their life. And I would just liken it to a situation like this. The nation is on one, there's part of the nation over here, part of the nation over here, the Ark of God at the middle. Here we are this morning, we got some folks on this side, some folks on this side with the Word of God in the middle. And the Word of God is the aim, amen? That's the target. And so here they are, and I would just tell you this, that the first thing you're going to have to do to remain strange and weird And to continue to gain the promises of God, it's quite simple. You just have to remain obedient. You have to remain obedient to what the Word of God says. This was an unusual turn, if you will. They were supposed to be conquering nations, and now they're stopping, if you will, to go do what God had asked them to do. Not everything God asks you, young people, is going to make sense to you. You're not going to always be able to wrap your mind around what the Lord wants for you. It really isn't about that either. It's really about you just doing what God says. It's really just about you saying, all right, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't really need to understand it. I know that you know better than I, and so we're just going to trust you. Because listen, you live in a world that's dangerous for you. And I was just thinking about it. I'm 40 years old this year. I have no idea what your generation is going through. I can look out there and go, ugh. That's the best I can do, though. I can look at it and say, you shouldn't do that. But it's easy for me because I don't want to do that. I don't want to look that silly, okay? Dressing the way they do, acting the way they do, I don't want anything to do with that. But I do know this, when I was your age and the world was doing those weird things to the generation before me, I did. It had a pull on me. It had an attractiveness. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And look, most of you say, well, I don't really have, I go to church, I'm homeschooled, I'm not involved in that environment. No, hold on, look, there's also a danger even in Christianity. Because the danger in Christianity is to do things the way you want to do things instead of the way God says to do things. It's just as dangerous as the world, if maybe not more. This idea of we can do things our own way and have things, you know, have God and this too. It's really an outside philosophy that's crept into the church. And the idea that I want to get across to you is that you have to have a commitment to obedience. And when I say commitment, when I say commitment, when you know what commitment is, if you're committed to your basketball team or you're committed to your church or you're committed to this or to that, you're committed to your Bible reading, what you know about commitment is this, is that it means it's important in your life, that you're giving your all to it, amen, that you're willing to give everything I have to these things. And it's amazing to me. People say, well, I can't commit, but teenagers say, I can't commit to things, but they can play Xbox all day long. They're pretty committed. Well, I'm starting my new season this year. They're pretty committed. Amen. And so there's these things that have a pull on you and, you know, whatever it is that's going on in your life, let's be honest. There are things that we are committed to and we know we are because that's where the most of our time goes. So we have this obligation or really this need to be obedient to God. If you're going to be committed to gaining the promises of God in your life, it requires commitment from you to say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That, yes, I live in a dangerous world. Listen, you do live in some of the most, what's the nice word? Insane times that I just never thought I'd see some of the stuff we're seeing. You're living in some crazy times, but that's not by accident. You're here by design. God has a purpose for you. This is the world that you're living in, and here's the thing, God's not surprised by it. And He's asked you to serve Him in this world. You're born for such a time as this. And so what we have to understand again is it requires my commitment to obedience. That I will push myself aside and I will be committed to what God has to say. And what He asks of me, I will simply say, yes, Lord, and allow Him to do what He wants me to do. Even though I will be navigating through dangerous country, difficult terrain. If God asks you to do something, that means God can do it through you. Amen? You've got to be committed to obedience. You've got to be committed in your own life. Not because the person to your left or your right does it. Not because your pastor does it. Not because your youth director does it. Not because your parents and grandparents did it. But because it's right before God to be obedient to God. It won't always be easy to be obedient. It won't always be easy. And you say, well, it's supposed to be. I don't know where you get that. It's not in the Bible. There's no, listen, it's not easy to be obedient. You have a flesh, a sin nature. It's not easy to bless those who curse you. But it's what God says. It's not easy to go upstream, young people, but that's exactly what we're talking about doing. If you ever go to the river, try walking upstream. I don't care how slow or how fast it is. It is always more difficult to go upstream. And what the preacher just said, being weird is going upstream. And if we're not committed to obedience, we won't want to be weird that long. We won't have the endurance to be weird because we're swimming up current. So if we're committed to obedience, it'll make it not easy, but it'll make it where it's we're able. So here they are. They build this altar. And I would just simply, without going into a bunch of details this morning, I just simply say this. The altar is where you deal with God and God deals with you. That you've got to be personally committed to maintaining your relationship with God. I hate to say this. I think you already know it. But relationship with God, a strong one, won't just happen because I go to church. It won't just happen because you're in the youth department. And it won't just happen because you have family altar or family prayer time. It will happen because you are committed to maintaining your personal relationship with Him. Which means you spend time in the Word trying to hear from a God who has a plan for your life. That you spend time talking to a God who understands everything you're going through and knows the answers. But you've got to be committed to it. One of the first things that we do as human beings when everything is going well is we lack in our relationship with God. We stop our pursuit of Him. And one of the first things we do when things are going wrong is, uh-oh, I need to pursue God. No. That's backwards. We need to always pursue God. The reason why things are going well is because God's good. Amen? And the reason why things, when things are bad, let me say it that way, when things are bad, God's still good. We ought to always be in pursuit of God. But you've got to be committed to that. You've got to be committed to a personal time. Look, you've got to be committed to dealing with your sin. I tell folks this all the time, and I'll tell you this. Look, if you mess up, own it. Own it. I didn't say be proud of it. I said own it. Take responsibility for it before God. Get it right with Him. Move forward. Well, we live in, look, you're being taught in our society is being taught that there's no, you don't need to take responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. And in Christianity, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, my parents don't do that. Oh, my grandparents don't. Stop. This is about you and God. Right. Not about them, you and God. It's about you and God. Right. And your obedience to Him and your responsibility to deal with your own sin in your life. And I understand the role of the parent. Don't misunderstand me. But you're capable of dealing with God. You're capable of saying, Lord, this is wrong in my life. I have this bad attitude towards my parents, and I shouldn't have it. Lord, I go to youth class and I look like this, but Lord, on the outside, on the inside, I know what I am. I know the desires of my heart. I know that I go here and do this, but I really want to be out there doing that. I really would rather hang out with them and be a part of it, but I'm going to do this because that's what everybody expects of me. No, hold on. That's the wrong kind of mentality, the wrong kind of attitude. It means this: I have a desire for something that God has no desire for me to have. I lack obedience, and it's got to be dealt with in my life. And you're responsible to deal with those things. To say to your youth director or to your parents or to your pastor, hey, I've got this problem in my heart, and I don't know what to do about it. And the nation of Israel is standing there, and they're developing, or if you will, they're in the midst of maintaining their relationship with God. And the altar is the place to do it. And look, you can deal with God at any place, can't you? God gives us church. You can do it at home. You can spend time with the Lord anywhere. You can get things right with God at any moment. He's always willing to narrow that gap, isn't He? Always willing to narrow that gap. But we've got to take responsibility for our heart. Your heart. You have to take responsibility for it. You have to understand that this is about you and God. Verse 32 tells us this, if you'll look at it. It says in verse 32, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." I want you to see this morning that they put a personal acknowledgement of the supremacy of God's word. It wasn't there just because, amen. It wasn't there because God just decided he was, you know, he needed something to decorate the rocks. Let me just tell you this, that God made it pretty plain and clear that the altar was not to be touched, not to be overly extravagant. It was supposed to be some rocks, some stuff to hold the rocks together, and then they were to put the writing of the word of God on there. And what it signified was this: the supremacy of the promises of God and the commands of God. It was a signal to the nation of Israel, an understanding of what God said and their responsibility to that. And I've already kind of mentioned this part of it. But listen, if you're going to navigate this world, if you're going to stay weird and stay obedient and stay all of those things and dealing with sin in your life, then the Word of God must have a priority. It must have a preeminence in your life. Amen. It must be the very thing that guides you. It can't be how you feel. Feelings are, well, you know, they're not important. They're the last thing on the list because feelings seldom are accurate. I can feel one way and everything be the opposite. I'm just in a bad mood. Amen? So the reality of it is we have to govern our life by not how we feel, but by what the Word of God says. Amen. Because listen, there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to separate from friendships that you don't want to. And you don't feel like it's necessary, but the Bible says and makes it very clear that it is very important and very necessary for your life to separate from those who would lead you the wrong direction. And you won't feel like doing that. And it's going to hurt. But it might be necessary. You might have to take a stand against somebody you don't want to take a stand against. "Well, preacher, I'm only 14 or I'm only 15 or whatever." Yeah, well, at that age, you're probably going to have to do it a lot sooner than you think. The Word of God has to be the supreme, I don't want to say guidebook, that makes it so new age. It's got to be how we live our life. Everything it says, everything it asks of us, we must be obedient to. But I want to, at the end of the day, I want to bring you to this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15, if you would. Now, this is repeated all through the remainder of this chapter. I want you to see the very last part of that verse. He's reading the cursings and he's going to read the blessings and such. And that's what they're doing over in Joshua chapter 8 at Ebal there and Gerizim. And the Bible says here in verse 15, as it does all the way through 26, it says at the very end, "And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Which really is what was required of them at Mount Ebal. It doesn't tell us that in this passage, but this is what they're being instructed to do at Mount Ebal. And the idea of the word amen, most of us are familiar with it. You usually shout amen or praise the Lord when what? When you agree with something, amen? In this particular case, it's a little bit more than that. An amen was a binding agreement between you and God. It was a binding agreement. Yes, it's talking about cursings, but understand this. God has made it very clear to us in Scripture that if we're obedient, blessings will follow. If we're disobedient, cursings follow. Amen? Come on now, amen? He's made it clear that you and I have a choice, and you're faced with a choice this morning. You're either going to say, "Yeah, this is just some old man telling us the same thing over again," or you're going to say, "No, this is God's word. I have to be weird, and in order to be weird, I've got to be obedient. I've got to make God's word supreme in my life. I have to deal with my own sin, and I have to have amen in my heart. I have to have this commitment that says whatever he says, I'm just going to say amen to." And unless my heart and your heart are there, we will struggle. I know there's a battle that rages in your heart. It battles in my own, rages in my own heart. Paul said it too. He said, I find this law that's in me. I'm just going to paraphrase it. He says, when I would do what I should, when I'm supposed to do what I should, I don't want to. And when I do what I don't want to. And he says, there's this war going on inside of my heart. And yet, we look at Paul. He was one of the greatest missionaries, if not the greatest missionary, humanly speaking, to ever walk the face of the planet. Why? He just said, amen. He just said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. You do have to be weird. It's not easy to be weird. We have to be obedient to God. We have to be willing to deal with our sin, to be open and honest before God with it. Make God's word the supreme peace of our life. And then at the end of the day, whether I understand it or not, I just say amen. All right, Lord. I don't know what I'm doing. You do. You put me in this world in this moment for a purpose. And I want all of your promises, not just some. I want them all. This is a formal moment like Israel was in. You have the opportunity to hear God's word, know what God wants from your life, and say amen to it. The question is, will you? Will you be like the first generation of Israelites who said, no way, this is too hard? Or will you be like this generation? I think that you're more like this generation. You're already here. You're already in it. You're already in the battle. And now it's just time to be fully committed to what God is asking. 100%. I'm all in. Amen.